Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the victor, that you have conquered death, hell, and the grave, that you give us life and life more abundantly. And now we pause and we bow our hearts before your word that is authoritative, true, right. And we say, speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to be continuing with the series on 1 Corinthians. By the way, I know a lot of you have been looking for the book Live Dead, the Live Dead Journal from the retreat. Anybody say, yeah, was hoping to get my hands on that? That will be the November book of the month. We have ordered 80 of them, and we are still going to get the $5 deal, okay? But back to, real quickly, Screwtape Letters, I really would encourage you to get this book. It is a very, very helpful book in the Christian life written by C.S. Lewis. So anyways, one of my favorites by him. So we're continuing with the book on the series on 1 Corinthians called Sinking with Christ. And today we're going to talk about a bit of theology that is sometimes what I would say our weakest point in theology. It's called ecclesiology. Anybody ever heard that 10-cent word, ecclesiology? Basically, ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, okay? And so it's a fancy way of saying, what does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean? Okay, here's our problem when it comes to ecclesiology. I'm going to tell you the problem up front. We are radical individualists. We are people who view all of our theology pretty much in an individual mindset. But what we see in Scripture is that the Bible tells us that when you are saved, when you are brought into relationship with God, when you are justified, you're also familified. That's a word that I didn't make up, but somebody else made it up, and we're going to go with it, okay? What that means is this. God wants to bring you into his family, and what God is, his mindset isn't this. I want to have a myriad of isolated individuals that I'll be their father. No, his desire is that all of his followers would be his children, living in communion with him and community with each other as his children, right? Go ahead and go to the first slide. Our family has grown in the last week. Amy and I have been on the list for about a year to be foster parents, and we got a call a week ago Thursday to become foster parents to these two adorable little kids. And so that's our son, Ian, with a 2-year-old Nevaeh and 4-month-old Jeremiah. And so they are, for time being, we don't have any idea how long they'll be with us. It could be 2 weeks. It could be up to 18 months, and we don't know what will happen. But they are a part of our family. And so, how many people know the Bulette house has been chaotic, all right? When you, yeah, he knows. the Bulette house has been chaotic. And here's the deal. Can I tell you, as a father, yesterday when I saw, go ahead and go to the next picture, when I saw Ian picking up Nevaeh and carrying her around and then dropping her on the couch, and then they would do it again, and Nevaeh would come and do this, and Ian would get down and barely be able to muster off her feet, and he would waddle like this. And he'd throw her down on the couch again, and over, can I tell you as a father how much joy that gave me? See, that's a little picture of what God intends the church to be like, a family where his children love each other and interact together. Okay, when I say the word church, what comes to your mind? What adjective comes to your mind? If we're playing just the pyramid game and I threw out the word church, what adjectives would you throw out? Let me ask you another question. If I said church, what emotions would come flooding to the surface? How would you define church? What adjectives, what emotions, what attitudes come to your mind? What attitude comes when I say church? About 11 years ago, I spent a whole year traveling around and speaking at churches to raise my financial support that I live on. We don't, by the way, we haven't done the offering. It's a good reminder. I don't make anything off the offering. Chi Alpha doesn't pay me. I raise all my funds externally. The offering goes to support our missionaries and fund the life of the ministry here on grounds outside of our staff. Our staff all raise their own budget. So actually, let's go ahead and start the offerings around. We forgot that. So if you guys who have those would pass those around. We have missionaries to support and parties to have and outreaches to do. So thank you for your generosity. But whenever I traveled around raising support, here's what I did. I would go to churches in Virginia, West Virginia, and Maryland. And so I was always on the road. And let me tell you, I never knew what the church would be like when I showed up that I was going to speak at. Because I called them on a phone, I made an appointment, and then I would go to the church for the very first time the moment I was going to speak there, okay? Well, I remember one church in particular. I had to drive 4.5 hours one way to get there, okay? So 9 hours total to be able to speak at this church. The pastor, okay, this was 11 years ago. The pastor said, why don't you send me your picture and I'll put it up on our website? I'm like, wow, this church is on the ball. 11 years ago, people just didn't do that. And so I was like, this is a pretty sweet church. So we pull up to this church, and that day, there were about 10 people there. And two of them were the pastor and his wife, and two of them were Amy and I, okay? The sanctuary was about as big as the stage, maybe a little bit smaller, maybe if you brought in the sides. And it was just one of these churches that was just very interesting, to say the least. So their sound system was a karaoke machine, okay? Literally, they brought it in, and then they took it out because they had nursing home ministry that they did, and so they took their sound system with them. And during worship, they had one of those upright pianos that, you know, your music teacher used to play, and the pastor's wife, it was around Christmas time, she played a Christmas song called Jesus Christ is Coming to Town. So, yeah. Better be good, better be nice, because Jesus Christ is coming to town. I'm like, that's not even good theology. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's not even good theology. Where's the grace in that? So, anyways, so Amy and I are on the front row. Actually, Amy leans over to me. She says, I don't think I'll share today. I'm like, oh, thanks. Thanks a lot. Yeah. So the pastor, after worship, he gets up in front, and he says, because, you know, it's beginning of winter, he's like, okay, there's only two reasons why we'll ever cancel service, to all six of us. And number one, we're city church. And so if you go outside and it's like an ice rink, church is canceled. This is a direct quote, okay? Number two, for high winds in excess of 60 miles per hour. I lean over to Amy, I'm like, don't they call that a hurricane or something? It was just the oddest church. He had his son was there, and he sat in the back. There was this long hallway working security. Okay. There were five of us over here on this side, and then there was one elderly man with a camera on a tripod over here. So the question is the whole time, where do I look? You know, to those of you at home, you know, or do I talk to the five that are over here? And then as I was sharing, I was telling this story about this guy by the name of Kudzai, who I went to school with from Zimbabwe. All of a sudden, as I mentioned Kudzai from Zimbabwe, this guy's hand shot up like he knew Kudzai. And I said, I just stopped. I was like, yeah, you have a question? He said, is Kudzai a Jehovah's Witness? I said, no, but that's a good question. I mean, what do you say? I mean, is Kudzai a Jehovah's Witness? Are there a lot of those in Zimbabwe? I'm not for sure, you know? I mean, as we traveled, that was just one of the, I mean, I could tell you story after story of these churches we went to. We went to large churches that had multi-million dollar buildings. We went to itty-bitty churches with pastors who were bivocational, who literally had to raise chickens to feed their family or sell swords on eBay. One pastor sold swords on eBay. He's like showing me his eBay sign. That's nice, pastor, yeah. You're all about the double-edged sword there, aren't you, brother? You know? Anyways, one church had just gotten indoor plumbing a couple of years before. Can I tell you something, though? Some of those small rural churches, have supported me for 11 years. And can I tell you that in the backwoods of West Virginia, where these small rural churches were, that some of them were so powerfully, the presence of God was so powerfully present that people's lives were being changed, that people were being reconciled to Christ, people were loving each other, and the Holy Spirit was at work there. I traveled around for a year going from church to church. And can I tell you what I walked away with at the end of that year? I walked away with a love for the church. I love the church because I saw people in all walks of life coming together under the banner of Jesus, lives that have been changed, people loving each other, people seeing the power and presence of God at work among them. But can I tell you something even more important? I don't just love the church. God loves his church. God loves his church. His church cost him a whole lot. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. There have been, for generations, there have been people who've given their blood, sweat, and tears, and it's cost them a lot to bring a church to your town, that to bring a church to countries that had no church, to bring church to areas of the world that had never had a church before, and they laid down their life. They used up their life so God's church could be there. Can I tell you, I do have a grave concern. My concern is this, is that a generation or two, my generation and your generation, doesn't love the church. That my generation and your generation, we're not lovers of the church, we're daters of the church. We're people who would rather just kind of come in and you know, see a good show and get feeling good, but don't ask us to commit and don't ask us to belong to anything. Don't ask us to put our blood, sweat, and tears in, because a better show may come down the road and we'll go there. See, what we're going to be looking at today is how God views the church. The church in Corinth had blown it. They were rallying around all their different leaders, and in doing so, they were dividing the church. And God says, no, what you're showing is not only are you immature, but you don't even understand what the purpose of the church is. You're rallying around all these different leaders, trying to be cool and trying to be wise, and you're dividing and destroying my church. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first thing that Paul does is he talks about how they have a warped view of leadership, of what a church leader is. And some of you are like, well, I don't ever plan on, you know, being a pastor. Well, let me tell you that this is profoundly applicable to you. Verse 5, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians says this: what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow is anything. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The first thing that the Apostle Paul says is that the leadership of the church are only servants. I mean, people don't have, let's go back to the day when there were servant-master relations. How many servants had people say, oh, I'm with that servant? No. That's not what you do. They're only servants to a master. They are laborers in God's field. And what we see is that in church leadership, leaders are servants. Okay, so now we live in a culture of a lot of fame. We live in a culture of celebrity. And we live in a culture that, frankly, has celebrity Christians, don't we? We have people who are really smart and gifted and great leaders, and hey, we should appreciate people who are great leaders, have sharp minds, and write books and podcast their great messages and make great worship CDs. And the fact is, it is there blessings to the body, but what can quickly happen is that we lose sight that all glory and credit goes to God. Why don't you go ahead and put up my first point? First point is this: it's about Him. It's not about anyone else. God gets the glory. And what Paul's saying is, guys, you're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable, right? The emphasis is on God, not on the servant. I mean, how in the world would you put the emphasis on the servant? It's God's. They're nothing. Some water, some soil, but God gives the increase. And so, they're nothing. The emphasis is on God's, on God's work, on God's transformation. And the fact is this, is without God, there is no church. It's His. Okay, but here's the problem. You and I, we've developed what I call a Starbucks palate. See, we can get on iTunes and download the best preachers in America. We can get on YouTube and listen to the best worship bands in the world. And so at our beck and call, we can listen to the best worship bands and the best preachers, and then we come to the local church, and we expect our local church pastor to be like the best in America. We expect our worship team of people who work for a living, we come to the church and we expect them to sound like Hillsong, who spends every day practicing and writing music, and they're professional musicians. And so what happens is we become critical of our church because it's not a good enough show. And our pastor hasn't written a book, and he can't hold water to Tim Keller or to John Piper or Rob Bell or Mark Driscoll or Andy Stanley or any of these other guys we podcast. And quickly, the foundation goes from being Jesus to someone else. And so maybe you go to churches, you're trying to find a church here in Charlottesville, and you're looking for the best preacher or the best worship band. But then what happens if a better preacher comes to town? And your roommate comes home and says, "Oh man, that guy down the road, he's a great preacher. Man, they got the best musicians. This guy, he rocks it, and he's got the voice. I mean, he sounds like Chris Tomlin. I'm serious, man. You gotta come." And pretty soon, there's another hot church in town. I've been here 11 years. I've seen it. I could name you churches that don't even exist anymore. You used to have 300 students go to them. See, what happens is quickly the quality of the show trumps the commitment to the people and the mission. And it's about where the best show can happen. Who's the funniest pastor? Who can entertain me the best? Let me ask you a question. What if next year we have worship auditions? What if no one tries out? And next year our worship team is one acoustic guitar? What will happen? Or here's a better one. What if one of the other fellowships on campus gets a new preacher who's just amazing? He's like podcasted around the world. Or what if God calls me to do something else? I'm not planning on going anywhere, but what if that happened and the new pastor just was a little different style? He had the same heart, view, and values, but he was just a little bit different style. He wasn't quite your style. What would happen? What would you do? Is every church one pastoral change away from going downhill? Because if that's the case, then something's happened and there's a new celebrity in town and his name's not Jesus. If Chi Alpha is me away from resigning from a downward trend, then this is built on the wrong thing. It's God's. It better be about Jesus communing with him and communing with his people, and that better go further than what kind of show we have on Monday night and how cool and how funny and how, right? Are you guys following me? Are we going to be consumers or are we going to be communers when it comes to the local church? So the first thing we find out is they have a wrong view of leadership. Verse 10 through 15, for sake of time, I'm not going to read right now. But let me just summarize it. It tells leaders build well. It says this, if you build on anything other than Jesus Christ, you build on the wrong thing. And so he says, don't try to build it on your celebrity. Don't try to build it on your personality. Don't try to build it on your humor. Don't try to build it on nothing but Jesus Christ. And if you build on Jesus Christ, then the fruit will last. But if it's built on anything else, it's all for naught. Okay, now we're going to come to verse 16 and 17. And these are perhaps the two most important verses in the New Testament on the church. Okay, so you guys ready for this? Perhaps the two most important verses on the New Testament church, according to my favorite scholar, Gordon Fee. Okay, here's what Paul says. Paul says this. He's going to tell them who you are. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, listen to this, God will destroy him. That doesn't sound like meek and mild Jesus. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Let me read that those two verses again. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. What Paul is saying is this. Now, you need to understand, in that day, there were temples that filled Corinth. He's saying this, that when you, as the gathered people of God, come together, that is the place where the presence of God is in that city. What was a temple is where you would meet with your God. He says, when the people of God come together, that's where the presence of God is. That's where God can be discovered. That's where you can encounter the living God. That's where God is exalted in worship. That's where God is put on display through the love and the relationships of the people of God together. And let me tell you guys, he isn't talking about a building. They didn't even have a building. They met in homes. He's talking about people who are 70 and 44 and 27 and 12 coming together as the people of God. He says, when you come together, you are the place in your community where God can be encountered. You are the hope for Corinth. I believe this. I believe that the local church in any given city is the hope of that city. And I believe God believes it too. Because that is where people can come and experience the living God among God's people. This has nothing to do with church buildings. It has everything to do with people coming together. Okay. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Chi Alpha, InterVarsity, Agape, RUF, and the list could go on, are the hope of UVA? Do you believe CCC and CFA and Trinity and Portico are the hope of Charlottesville? That the people of God are the place where this town has hope to actually know the living God and for this town to be transformed to glorify God? He says, you are the temple. And we read these things in such an individual mindset. He's talking about the church, not individuals being the temple here. He does that in chapter 6. We'll talk about that later. He says, you as the gathered people, you are the place where the Spirit of God dwells. And so what is the mark of demarcation for the church? It's this, that when we come together, the Holy Spirit's here. Now, Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is here now? That's why I wanted us to pray earlier, because I believe when we come together, the Holy Spirit's here. And I prayed for one person who said, I already feel better. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is here and is at work when we come together. And so we want to come together as people of God, as the people of the Spirit. Here's the thing, guys. We are not some volunteer organization. We are not some social club. We're not Kiwanis or Lions Club. We are not some self-help group. We are people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, defined by the Holy Spirit. And when we come together, the presence of God is among us. We are the temple. That is who we are. That's who we are. So, God loves his church. You better handle with care, because he says this. He says this to the people who are dividing the church. He said, you destroy the church and God will destroy you. Whoa. You think God's zealous for his church? You destroy the church, he'll destroy you. Now, here's the interesting thing. Paul is writing to Christians. Now, it's interesting that some of the greatest possibility for destruction of the church doesn't come from outside the church. It comes from within the church, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to give you a laundry list of ways you can destroy the church if you'd like. Does that sound good? Here's number one. Start to think that the church is there. Is theirs rather than God. That's misspelled. Yeah, start to think the church is theirs. Okay. I think old Screwtape must put that up there. I don't know. Is theirs. Oh, there you go. Okay, somebody didn't do well. Rather than God's. In other words, let me put it this way. Start to think that the church is yours. It's there for your preferences. It's there to meet your needs. It's there to be the way you want it. It happens like this. Oftentimes, there's a heavy hitter in the church who gives a lot of money, and then he wants to start calling the shots. Or you come in, and that's not exactly how you would do it. And so you insist on your way, and if not, you'll take your ball and go home. And you'll take people with you. Can you believe that's the way they do that there? I can't believe that. Oh, I wouldn't go there. You know why? Da-da-da-da-da. It's a good way to destroy the church. Number two, see what's misspelled here. Live lives that lead others astray and bring compromise into the church. If you want to destroy the church, then here's what you need to do. You need to get a girlfriend, guys. Well, that'd be a good thing to do anyways, but I mean, assuming you're ready and you know you can honor the Lord with that. But anyways, get a girlfriend and then you know, just start telling people, but we love each other and so it's okay. Yeah, we have sex. It's not a big deal. We love each other. And then get some other people to do the same thing. This is what was 1 Corinthians 5 that we'll talk about here in a couple weeks. This is what was going on, and it had the potential to destroy the church. So here's what you do. Just start living a life of compromise and take a bunch of people with you until the whole church is just full of compromise, full of sin, and you can destroy the church. Be lukewarm. Number three, here's another way to destroy the church. Lack of love for their fellow brothers and sisters. Yeah, don't give each other any grace. Don't forgive each other. Or here's even a better one. Don't honor each other. That in chapter 6, they didn't give each other any grace. They didn't forgive each other. Chapter 11, they didn't honor each other. The rich were eating at the rich table and feasting while the poor were off at another table. They're divided. And Paul says this. He says this. Your gatherings are actually doing more harm than good. Now, how would you like Paul to write that to you? You're not honoring each other. You're not loving each other well. And you're not being full of grace with each other. And your gatherings are doing more harm than good. You are destroying God's church. So if you want to destroy the church, don't love your brothers and sisters well. Be catty, unforgiving, divisive, competitive, and don't honor each other, push each other down. And then one more, become a professional church critic. These are the people that, you know, there's restaurant critics. These are the self-proclaimed church critics. They never submit themselves to the body, really, because they're above that. They'll always call it in question. So whatever the church does, they always want to, well, why did they do it that way? That doesn't make any sense. That's wrong. They love to critique speakers. Yeah. They're easily offended. Oh, I can't believe he said that. Yeah, I can't believe he said that. Or, oh, that's just not my style. Can I tell you, I get so tired of hearing retreat speakers aren't my style, I just want to puke sometimes. What do you mean? Weren't they preaching the Word of God? And you're, let's ask God, what are you saying to me? And not, is he my favorite style? Was he funny? Was he engaging? Did he put on a little horse and pony show? Right? Or, oh man, this worship is like so 6 months ago. I mean, don't they know there's a new Hillsong CD out now? Right? Be a critic. That is a good way to destroy the church. Start to think the church is all about your preferences. Bring compromise into it. Don't be gracious and be a critic. I'm going to put up one more quote. The quote's this. Boniface. Oh, it got on a different line there. There you go. It says this. The church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon the ship, but to keep her on her course. Folks, the church is not to be looked at with a critical eye. The church isn't to be picked at. The church is to be protected and treasured and built up and exhorted towards who she was meant to be, the presence of God among people who desperately need an alternative in this world. And so can I encourage you, be a person who loves what God loves. Love his church well. I always tell people this. I don't know if I did my job well until after 5 years after you graduate. Are you a person who loves the church? Are you a person who, whenever I meet your pastor, I'll go up to Michael Crawley's pastor, and I'll say, Michael, let me meet your pastor. And his pastor says this, I don't know what you did with Michael, but this guy is such a blessing to our church. I don't know what we'd do without him. He is making disciples. He is serving. He loves Jesus. He's infectious to those around him. He is a blessing to me. If I ever need prayer, I know where to go. And he's living it out in the marketplace. I thank you for what you did in Michael's life. Let me tell you this. You will not find in the New Testament a Christian who's not deeply engaged with the local church. It just does not exist. I want to close with this. Verse 21. Paul cuts through the chase and he says, so then, no more boasting about men. Okay, the church is God's temple. God has great plans for his church. So stop dividing it over a mere servant, he says. And then he says this. It's like he zooms out from the tree and looks at the forest and he says this, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word of life or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. What Paul is saying is this, here you are saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Oh, this is my favorite podcaster. Oh, I'm in Agape. Oh, I'm in InterVarsity. Oh, I'm in Chi Alpha. And Paul says, don't you know that when you're in Christ and you're a part of Chi Alpha, InterVarsity is yours. Agape is yours. RUF, yours. CSM, yours. GCF, yours. And guess what? If you're an InterVarsity, Chi Alpha, yours, because they are all God's people and they all belong to God and you're God's, and so they're yours. So get over it already. Stop it.
That's what Paul's saying.
And then he takes this moment and he just blows it open. He said, the world yours. Because God planted his flag on the world with the cross. And he said, that's mine. And so now since it's his, it's yours. Life yours. Because you have the life of Christ, it's yours. Death, it's yours because Jesus overcame the grave. So death is now yours. Present, yours. Future, yours. Because here's what Paul said. When you have Christ, you have everything. That's what it means to be in the church. That's what it means to be God's. That's what it means to be in Christ. It's yours. It's yours. Folks, how can we get bogged down in style, being a critic, being ungracious when the cosmos, the past, the present, the future is ours in Christ? Because Christ is of God. Paul says, you gotta get the forest. Now go love the church. Go love the people of God. And stop being a critic. And just submit yourself. Get out of the pot and get planted and grow and mature and put big boy pants on and go love the church. Throw up a couple questions. Do you love the church? I mean, do you really love God's church? Do you love his people? Do you love what it stands for? Do you love its mission? Do you love God's sacred temple? Or are you still dating it? Final question. Where would the church be if everyone valued and treated the church like you do? Was as committed as you are, served, gave, loved as much as you do. This isn't meant to be heavy-handed in any way. Here's the thing. If we're not lovers of the church, we can easily become destroyers of it. Man, if we would just love God's church. Let's have the worship team come. We're going to close with this upbeat song, I'm Done. Why don't you stand? I wrote this. Let's love the church God loves. Do everything in our power to build her up, serve her, and treasure her. Let's make sure that Jesus is at the center. Let's be committed lovers and not daters. Let's be communers and not consumers. Let's get the big picture that the church is God's temple, God's alternative for the world, and the hope of the world in every community. Does that sound good? Let's do it. This song that I asked Robbie to play, what's the name of it? We Lift You Up. Yeah, that's right. You want to know why I chose this song? One word. We. When we sing, We Lift You Up, I want you to think, people of God, we lift you up. Let's let this be our benediction. Does that sound good? And it, as we sing this, we say, God, give me a love for your church. Give me a love for your people. We're not talking about buildings and organizations. We're talking about people, the gathered people of God. Let's sing.